Okay. Let's see. I saw Jim a moment ago. Jim Passmore. Okay, I see him back there. Okay. Well, I can say the same thing about David McNeil. It's selective hearing. And what's amazing is that David McNeil and Jim Passmore and I made it to 08. We didn't think we would. So let's start off with Amazing Grace. 165. Amazing. In fact, if David and I knew that we were going to be around this long, we certainly would have taken better care of ourselves. We should have been at home a long time ago. Okay, 165. Okay, thank you. We got some special music coming up a little later. All right. We'll do it later. We'll do it. Just come back. First thing we want to do is begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit to open up the scriptures, the truth of them. I am not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. So let's spend a moment in prayer, just testing ourselves, trusting Him. Know why we're here. We're here to worship, fellowship, and to open up the text and let the Spirit teach us. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, as man calculates time, we close out another year and open a new one. We are thankful for this humble assembly. We are most thankful for the things that you have opened our eyes to over the last year as we've studied and gone through passages of Scripture, study of the Gospel, Revelation, Gospel of John, Romans. And tonight, Heavenly Father, as we take out the old year and bring in the new. Pray that you orient us to the things that you would have us to understand and to see, that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, much is going to be happening in the world in 08. Certainly a presidential election. The economy apparently is getting tighter here. I don't want to start off with fear, just looking at some of the things and the way they are. Traditional America is fading away, and America is becoming a dark continent as far as Christ is concerned. As far as traditional values are concerned, the collapse of the home, the collapse of the family in America, namely, as far as being a salt of this nation, I'm talking about Christian homes. I'm not even talking about unbelieving homes, homes of unbelievers married. But the marriage rate in Christianity, or the divorce rate, is alarming. The collapse of the whole family concept in America is changing, as you well know. War and the possibility of even more war going on. But having said all of that, what we're going to look at is about you. You and I cannot do a great deal individually about what's happening in the world. We cannot do a great deal about what is happening in the Near East. And there is a great deal going on in the Near East. I didn't know, except through a report, not in America papers, I haven't seen it, but Bush is going to go to Israel next week. I didn't know that. Did you know that? I didn't know that. And the only reason I knew it is because it was in an Israeli newspaper. Has it been broadcast? Good, okay. So that's going to be very interesting after the Annapolis conference and what may transpire there. But people, what's important is about us, about each of you individually. What are you going to do with your lives? You and I are responsible for just our own area. We're not even responsible for our husbands. We're not responsible for our wives. We're not responsible for our parents. Up to a certain point, we're not responsible for our children. After a certain point, we're not responsible. But up to that, we are. Now, we all know a lot of commandments in the Bible on how we are to act in regard to one another. We're not to steal from one another. We're not to gossip. We're not to strike. We're not to hate. We're not to sin against one another. We know all of these things. But what if a Christian hurts you? What if they do that? Now, you know it's wrong. But what if your husband, your wife, family, church, pastor, deacon, friends, where you work? What happens if they fail? What are we to do then? We know what we shouldn't do. We know what they shouldn't do. But what if they do? Now, this is where most Christians like to retreat to the law. They demand the law. Punishment, separation, chastisement, stand on the law, where they look good and the other person looks bad. This is what most Christians like to do. What I want to do tonight is I want to look at what the Bible says we are to do in our own personal life. So many Christians, and I'm not concerned tonight with the unbelieving world, but so many Christians in America suffer stress, anxiety, depression. They are relying on drugs, alcohol, suicide, so many things. And they do not need to be. Regardless of what others are doing around you. So what I want to do is to look what we should do in our own personal life. Now, what we're going to do is somewhat of I like to call it a Herculean task. I want to flow through in this session and in part of the next session. I want to flow through the 16 impacts. Come on up front. I can't get used to if y'all were sitting back there. I know what was going on. The 16 impacts of spiritual love. Now, having studied this for this class, before before anything happens to me or whatever, I do want to finish. We've studied six of them. We have 10 that I really want to spend some time on. And so very shortly, I don't know when, maybe February or March, I want to, well, if I go to Africa in March, we'll do it as soon as I get back. But I want to finish the impacts of love in 1 Corinthians 13. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. What we're going to do tonight is just get a flow of them. That's what I want to do tonight. I want to get a flow of those. Jim, would you get Dana and them a Bible for me, please, out of the cabinet there? I'd appreciate it. Thank you. We've never even looked at the last 10. We have examined the first 6, but we've never looked at the last 10. So tonight, I want to just take a flow, and some people laughed, and I told them I was going to do this, no way, but I shall prove them wrong. If it's Jim Passmore and I here at 3 in the morning, and the only reason Jim is going to stay is because I've asked him to lead in closing prayer. No, I mean him, but me teaching it, he'll be the only one left here at 3. Haven't you ever heard that story? Preacher was preaching, went on and on and on, and finally he went down to one guy. He said, "Why are you still here?" And he said, "Well, they asked me to do the benediction." So, but I want to go through them. I want to examine them and just go through as a flow. And then later on this year, early spring, what we're going to do is go back and spend some detailed time in the last 10. And so that we can have this on, I'll go over some highlights of each of them so that we can have one disc that will cover spiritual love. Right now, how many lessons we have? 500 on spiritual love, Jim? Something like that. More? More? Oh, my goodness. I can't be that long-winded. All right. But I want to get one disc with spiritual love on it. And some people think maybe what the momentum of my ministry is about is faith, but it's not. As far as I'm concerned, this ministry is about spiritual love, or loving as Christ loved. And the reason we have to emphasize faith is because that's how you get there. That's how you get there. But the main study, as far as I'm concerned, is spiritual love, or loving as Christ loved. So by way of introduction tonight, for you and for this study on one CD, just let's highlight some things as we go through this. And the first thing is, in this study, this is the new commandment. This is the new commandment. The old commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. The new commandment given to us by Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, 34, and 35, is that you love one another as I have loved you. This is an entirely new commandment. The old commandment, you're occupied with yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you're occupied with how you love yourself. If you do not love yourself, if you are despondent about yourself, that's going to be reflected in how you love another. If you love yourself, then that's how they're going to get it. But, so you're occupied with yourself by virtue of the old commandment. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The new commandment is to love one another. That's another believer, another the same kind. Well, aren't we supposed to love the unbeliever? Yes, but the new commandment is oriented to the body of Christ. People, family is the most difficult thing in the world. It's easy to love an unbeliever. I don't expect anything from an unbeliever. I don't expect them to act a certain way. But you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and you act this way. Well, off with your head. It's difficult in the family. So, love one another, and then you have the word as. And this is where he upped the ante. The old commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as Christ loves you. Changes everything. Now we're occupied not with ourselves, love your neighbor as you love yourself. We're now occupied with Jesus Christ. Love one another as He loves you. Ooh, that changes everything. Now I'm occupied with Him. I'm occupied with how He loves me. I'm occupied with how He loves me when I fail. How He loves me when I sin. How He loves me when I'm down. See? Changes everything now. So the new commandment, it changes all of these things. Then we have to quickly ask ourselves, without going through it, just to refresh some of you what you know, and then to orient some of you that may not, how did Jesus Christ love? How did he love? Well, we have two answers here. First of all, Jesus Christ loved sacrificially to self. How did he love? He loved sacrificially to self for the benefit of others, namely his enemy. So that's how he loved. Secondly, how did he love? Did Jesus Christ love in his deity? If he did, then we can't do that. It's a fruitless command to love one another as he loved, if Jesus Christ loved in his deity, because, guess what? We're not God. Now, I know, ladies, some men think they are. You've heard about that couple that broke up. Why'd y'all get a divorce? Well, it was a religious difference. He thought he was God and I didn't. Okay. Now, so we're not. So we can't love as he loved if he loved in his deity. We can't do that. Secondly, if he loved in his perfect humanity, we couldn't do that. Because no matter what your mother told you, you're not perfect. None of us are perfect. So if he loved in his perfect humanity, guess what? We can't do it. But if he loved in the power of the Holy Spirit, correction, since he loved in the power of the Spirit, bingo, now we can all do it because every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So it's not a fruitless command. We can now love. You can now love exactly as Christ did because he loved in the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the great issue here is you better know how to be filled with the Spirit. Which very few Christians know. Very few pastors even teach on it. They give you all the things you're to do, but they don't tell you how. They don't tell you how to get filled with the Spirit. A lot of people think it's emotionalism. A lot of people think if they listen to enough gospel music. Some people think if they pray enough. Some people think if they do this enough or do that enough or go to church enough. No. You better know how to be filled with the Spirit if you want to love as Christ loved. So it makes it very important that we know how to be filled with the Spirit. All right, the second major thing I want to look at, the first major thing, the new commandment. Second major thing, I want to deal with the title, spiritual love. Why do we call it spiritual love? It comes off the same concept of spiritual gifts, if you're familiar with that. But let's cover it in a couple of things. One, this love is from the Holy Spirit. No human flesh can produce this love. Let's just pick on somebody. No matter what we may think of Billy Graham, when he was not filled with the Spirit, he cannot produce this love. It is not produced by our morality. It's not produced by our sincerity. It's not produced by how wonderful everybody thinks we are. This love comes from the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we are calling it spiritual love. So, why spiritual love? As far as the title is concerned, let's put it on the board here, spiritual love. Well, first of all, because it comes to us from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, spiritual love from the Holy Spirit. So, again, you better know how to be filled with the Spirit. If you want this love flowing through you, you better know how to be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, I call it spiritual love. Because it can come only from a new spiritual creation. Now, what is a new spiritual creation? A new spiritual creation is every born-again believer. Every person who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith only in Christ only. Faith alone in Christ alone. You become a new spiritual creation, a new man in Christ. Therefore, since you are a new spiritual creation, spiritual love is where this comes from. So, that's a new spiritual creation. And then third, I call it spiritual love because it has spiritual impact. Spiritual impact in history, in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in the church, in your social life, at work. It has spiritual impact. Romantic love has romantic impact. And you know that just has nothing to do really in the sense of our study. Romantic love is dying in America. Very few people understand and know romantic love. It's lust love. It's a lot of other things. It's not romantic love. But staying with this, this is spiritual impact. So we call it spiritual love for those various reasons. Now, major point three, the subject. And this is so important. And please, I probably won't be repeating this often enough, but you need to bear it in mind. The subject through these verses that we're going to look at is spiritual love. Let's put it on here. We're at Roman numeral 3. And the subject is spiritual love. And what do I mean? The subject is not you. You are not kind. You are not long-suffering. You are not these things. Love is these things. And that's very crucial. A lot of preachers and teachers, they immediately go into, you are going to be kind, and you, no, you're not. Keep your head straight. The subject is spiritual love. Pastors like to talk about how you will become long-suffering. You will become kind. But if we stay with the Bible, remember when you were in school? Subject, verb, object. And if you missed it, you got marked off in red. Okay. The subject of these verbs is love. Spiritual love. Why am I emphasizing that? Because I don't want you ever to think for one moment you can produce these things. I don't want you to, for one second, to slip into that thought process. I can do this. You cannot do this. These are descriptions about spiritual love. If you desire, and when we go through this list tonight, rather quickly, when we go through this list, if you desire, you know, I would like that to happen in my life and in my love. You can't make it happen. You can't decide, well, I'm going to be kind. My love's going to be kind, and I'm going to concentrate on that. You cannot make these happen. All you have to do is to walk in the Spirit. And there again, how do I do that? And we've studied it so many times. You're filled with the Spirit the same way that you're saved, by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. Then as you put your faith in Christ, what did He do? He saved you. Put your faith in the Holy Spirit, what does He do? He pours the fruit. This love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, people. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not yours. So here is something extremely important, as far as I'm concerned, is that you bear in mind the subject is spiritual love. You cannot produce these things. They are characteristic of God's love that will flow through you. You desire them. And what happens is a lot of people start working on them. Boy, that's great. One of the funniest things about this passage, funny in the sense of interesting, is that so many people want me to read this at their weddings. And I'm so tempted, fine, if you'll let me give an exhortation, if you'll let me tell you what every one of them means, and then you won't like it. Because these are tough. You're not going to like some of these things. And that's why it has to be the love of the Spirit, because we're not only not going to be able to, often we're not going to want to. Treat that bum in kindness. I'll show you kindness. A skillet right across his head. I don't want to do that. So not only can we not produce this, because we're not the subject, we won't even want to in the flesh. So we have to know how to be filled with the Spirit. But you can't produce these. So if you desire what we're getting ready to study, then you have to let the Holy Spirit do it. It's very easy. All you have to do is to allow the Holy Spirit to pour these things inside of you. The how to be saved eternally is the most important teaching for an unbeliever. How to be filled with the Spirit is the most important teaching for a believer. most essential. And unfortunately today, neither are taught very often in churches. So, just as you were saved by faith, so you're going to love. It was going to be by faith in the Holy Spirit. You walk in the filling of the Spirit. Among all the ministries of the Holy Spirit, He's going to pour this love. He will teach you, guide you, and in the divine line of Galatians chapter 5. So the subject of our study is not you. The subject of the study is spiritual love. We're learning about spiritual love. The love that the Holy Spirit pours in. Roman number 4. This is all introductory. So I'm going to have to, once we get skiing here. Okay. Spiritual love. The way we're going to look at spiritual love, we're going to look at spiritual love. Spiritual love. And we're going to look at it as a spiritual force. We're going to look at it as a spiritual force. A lot of reasons for doing that. One reason is when we get started on these, you know that L16 are verbs, not descriptive adjectives or descriptive nouns. Love acts. Love is not stagnant. It acts. It's like a spiritual force. If you know anything about a spiritual force, a force is always exerting a push or a pull. Push or a pull. It's powerful. But what I want to do in this respect tonight is to note just three characteristics of a force from your high school physics. Something we all learn in high school physics. One, as a spiritual force, it has direction. It has direction. Secondly, as a force, it has magnitude. And third, as a force, it has impact or effect. Now, Leslie, you can read that. That's pretty neatly written, isn't it? Okay. All right. Leslie and I talk about whether she can read my writing. All right. Now, she likes my Greek, though. Okay. Now, I want to talk about these for a moment. As a spiritual force, it has direction. It has magnitude. It has impact and effect. The best way I can teach you this is by one simple verse that every one of you know. You don't even know, need to open your Bible. If you've watched enough NFL football, you've seen it on the behind the goalpost on a big sign. Because you used to have it up there all the time. John 3:16. Let's take a look. For God so loved the world. That's the direction. For God so loved the world. What's the magnitude? That He gave His only begotten Son. The impact of His love? He gave the most precious. He gave His Son. What's the impact or the effect? That whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we have direction, magnitude, impact. This will be your love. Love has direction. Love one another. Love one another. See? And by the way of the impact and the effect in the John 13 passage in the command, by this all will know that you're mine if you love as I loved. How was somebody in the 5th century going to be known as a Christian? They didn't carry around a Bible, didn't have them printed yet. How somebody be supposed to be known as a Christian in prison? How somebody supposed to be known as a Christian in war? Rich, poor, black, white, regardless of race, regardless of economic status, rich, poor, on and on and on. Not because you go to church, not because you carry a Bible, not because of any of these type of things. You love as Christ loved. By this all will know that you're mine. That's how they'll know. So it has a direction, it has a magnitude, it has an impact or effect. These are the 16 we're going to look at. We're going to look at 16 impacts or effects of the spiritual force of spiritual love flowing through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to be looking at. Now, let's take a look briefly at our passage and how to love in 08. What should characterize our life? We have completed a detailed study of 6 of these, but it's time now that I get back to that and complete it. And just getting ready for tonight, I was overwhelmed with how much is there. And how many mistakes are made. We're going to take a look in a few moments. Love believes all things. What does that mean? Love believes all things. Well, that's like a stupid girl who believes all the lies that the fox tells her. The wolf. Wolf tells her all the lies. She believes him. No, love is not gullible. This love. It's not stupid. But it says it believes all things. It hopes all things. Oh, God, I hope she'll love me. I hope he'll love me. Oh, God, I hope he'll leave. Whatever it may be. What does it mean that love hopes all things? Well, we want to put all of this together in just a few moments of our flow. So let's take a look. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3 describes a life without love. But we're more concerned now with starting in verse 4 with a life of love. To love is to live. If you do not have this love, no life. That's what verses 1 through 3 point out. Verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, having the language of angels, but do not have love, I have become an echoing sound, a clinging cymbal. In other words, I make a lot of noise about myself. Has no impact. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, if I know all the mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Have all that knowledge and nothing. Have all that and nothing. Verse 3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, deliver my body to be burned as a sacrifice for others, but do not have love, it profits nothing. So, say nothing, are nothing, do nothing. That's a life without love. It's an empty life. Oh, you're alive, and you're going through a lot of emotions and emotions, but there's no life there. Now we start our study in verse 4. Love is patient. Well, I'm sorry, the word is not patient. There's another word for patient. This word is macrothumia. Macrothumia. M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A. Macrothumia. Now this word comes from macros. I'll just transliterate it for you. Macros. And macros deals with the concept of long. Long. And then thumos. Let's put thumos on there. Thumos deals with the ideal of suffering. So our word really means long suffering. Spiritual love is long suffering. Now, before I go any further even with that, I want you to note something. Not only is love the subject, not you and I, but please be aware that love is going to be described in verbs. By the way, the reason I use spiritual force, it's very interesting why we use spiritual force to do this, because Paul makes it clear, the Holy Spirit through Paul makes it clear, we cannot understand love. It is beyond our understanding. And I remember way back when I first started all this, it came about that there's a very important concept in physics, and that's gravity. And do you know that physicists cannot define gravity? And yet people, gravity is not only what holds this earth together, gravity is what holds the whole universe together. And physicists cannot define it. They don't know how it works. How do you define gravity? What do? We describe it, don't we? We define it by describing it. That's what we're going to do here. We're going to define this love that should characterize your life in 08 and take off the stress and the anxiety and the depression no matter what others are doing around you. I don't want you tormented in your souls by what others do. This is not about you being good at this tonight in 08. This is not about you not sinning in 08. This is about you not falling apart because of the way other Christians are and other people are around you. I'm concerned about you, and no matter what happens in this year in the United States, in the world, in the United States, in Texas, in Dallas, or in your own home, I want you stable. This will do it if you'll listen and then put it into effect by faith in the Holy Spirit. So, macrothumia. Macrothumia law means long suffering. Long suffering. Okay. Very quickly. If we were Pygmalion or the Greek mythological gods and goddesses, and let's say we had a big urn up here, and each of you had your own personal little vial in your hand, and I said, okay, let's all come up, and you pour into this what you think is important to make. We're going to stir, and we're going to create love. What is it that will make love? I wonder how many of us, with the first thing we put in, long suffering. People, that's not what we think about when we think about love. I think about falling in love and getting married. I don't want to get married to suffer. That's not what you fall in love for. Oh, I want to suffer, so I'm going to fall in love. Hey, I got a lot of better ways to suffer. A lot better ways. But isn't it interesting? The Holy Spirit makes it the first thing. It makes it the first thing. Long suffering. Why? Because love will suffer. Ask any mother. Love will suffer. How long is your suffering? How long will your love suffer? Before you react too strongly to it, maybe, think about God. People, you better give thanks that His love toward you is long-suffering. I know I am. I'm glad it's long-suffering through one day, much less through my whole lousy life. Just one day. Think about the whole of the Old Testament and the age of Israel. What's God's love toward Israel? Long-suffering. He's still going to bring them back and make them a great nation. They have been in idolatry. They have been in Baal worship. They have been in Baal cultism. They have done everything. And His long-suffering of His love. This is a powerful, stabilizing concept of love. So the first thing about love is its long suffering. Now, in dealing with the long suffering of love, I want you to kind of bear in mind that this is something that happens. These first several are very important because they come in pairs. And the first thing I want you to know about the long suffering is that it happens inside you. The world can't see it. Long-suffering happens inside of your soul. This impact, this effect. Remember, a force has an impact or an effect. Whosoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. Has an impact. What's the first impact or effect of spiritual love? It's inside your soul that makes you long-suffering. And the reason for that is because when we come to the next one, you're going to be able to be kind. But I'm not ready for that yet. But this is something that happens inside your soul. Now, another thing I want you to know, if you look down near the end, well, let me just tell you, the next to last is that it endures all things. What's the difference between long-suffering and enduring? They kind of sound like they're the same thing. They're not. They're two different Greek words. So we'll come to that as we close out the second session tonight and take a look at the difference in the two. But love is long-suffering. It's an impact inside of you. It means that you do not react. Your love doesn't weaken in the midst of turmoil. I remember when I first taught this years ago, a teenager came up, and he was really into cars and all of that. And he said, hey, you know what? He said, well, you're describing this. Love is like this big shock absorber. And so I keyed off on what I know about shock absorbers. And I said, yeah, that's what it is. Well, I mean, the shock absorber is just taking all the beating. But inside the car, you're just going along. You know, just going along. Drinking your Coke and just boom, boom, boom. No problem. But boy, those shock absorbers are getting beat up. Okay, that's spiritual love. It's a gigantic shock absorber. It takes all the hurt. It takes all the disappointment. It takes all these things that go on inside our soul because of love. And it stabilizes you. It takes it so that your love doesn't weaken. See, human love reacts. Human love says, no, you do that to me, you're out. You do that to me, I'm going to punch you. You do that to me. Human love's not very long-suffering. You can push even a mother's love. We did that to our mother a couple of times. We pushed her long-suffering love to its limit. And you can do that, see? So this thing of what it's doing, it stabilizes your whole life right now. People, God gave us something that makes you strong. I'll come to that a little later. Now, if inside your soul you're stabilized, now let's take a look at what can happen. What's the next one? The next one is love is kind. Love is kind. Present middle indicative of a verb this time. And the verb means to be kind. It comes from the root of Christos, by the way. So, here's our word kind. Now, this is interesting. Firstly, by the way, most of these descriptions of spiritual love are in difficult circumstances. Why is that? Because people, it's a piece of cake to love somebody that loves you. It's like the honeymoon. As long as the honeymoon's going on, I've heard a few exceptions, but as long as the honeymoon, most people are great, everything's wonderful on the honeymoon. A week later, there's your burnt toast, eat it and shut up. See? Well, the honeymoon's over. See? It's easy when somebody's treating you fine and everything's fine. What happens when they don't? What does love do then? That's what we're looking at. And I'm going to do this quickly, but we could talk about positive things here. But let's take a look at love is kind. They've really hurt you. First of all, love stabilizes you, and now you can be kind toward them. So what does the world see? The world sees kindness of love. People, let me tell you something. In 2008, where you work, where you live, your home, your bedroom, your kitchen, your neighborhood, work, social life, church, the world out there is not going to see how Jesus Christ loves except through you. Do you ever think about that? He's gone. He's face to face with the Lord. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercessory for us. He's doing a lot of things for us, preparing us a mansion. So if the world's going to see love in your neighborhood, where you work, it's going to be through you. If they're going to see how Christ loves, it's through you. Think about it. Answer me. How else will they see it if it's not through you? Oh, I know through some other Christian doing it. No. If it's not through us, how are they going to see it? They're not. They're not going to know how Christ loved. Well, they didn't see the cross. How many unbelievers understand the cross? How much did you understand when you were an unbeliever of the cross? I know Christians today still don't understand the cross. So people, the only way they're going to see this is through you. By this, all will know that you're mine. By what? By the kindness of love. See, they don't see the long suffering. But if there's no long suffering, there won't be the kindness. Because your soul has spiritual love is long suffering, now you can be kind. Whereas before you'd have smacked them. Now they get kindness. They don't deserve kindness. That's the impact of love. That's what startles them. They don't deserve it, but they're getting kindness. Now we could spend a long time on kindness. And what is it about kindness? If I had fun, and when we go back over this, I'll probably do it just for fun. If I had you write down on a piece of paper, define kindness. Think about that for a moment. How would I define it? It's a difficult word to define. Even the noun's difficult. Here we have the verb, but even the noun. How would you define kindness? Well, let me help quickly go through this. In a simple phrase, kindness is what is needed right now. Kindness is what is needed right now. All of you probably have heard the story of the Good Samaritan. You know about the people that walked across on the other side of the street and turned their head and didn't want anything to do with that horrible person laying on the road beat up. Let's say for a moment, let's give one of them a benefit of a doubt. He walks by and he gets three blocks down the road and he says, you know what? Boy, I was wrong. I should have helped that poor guy. And he goes back. You know what? The guy's not there because the Good Samaritan's already come by and picked him up and taken him. It's too late. Now, I'm not saying I wouldn't want you to go back at work, at home, and have that. But people, kindness is something that is needed now. It's a word at work. It's a word to your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your friends. It's what's needed right now. And I'm going to tell you something powerful about spiritual love that's going to not make some of you happy. You know one of the most important characteristics of spiritual love? It's observant. It's observant. It sees a need. Remember how I said how Christ loved? Christ loved sacrificially to self and beneficial to others. What does that mean? You have to see what they need. You have to always be observant. You have to always listen. You have to listen to tone. You have to watch body language. You have to observe. Spiritual love is highly observant. See, most people's love is all about me. So what are we occupied with? We're occupied with ourselves. Spiritual love is occupied with the object of the love. What is needed? And what can I do to meet that need? So kindness is what is needed at that particular moment. Question: how can I know what that person needs? How can I know what my wife needs when I come home from work? She comes home from work. My husband, when he comes home, I come home. Or my friends, this person, that. Do you know what, people? We do. Remember, love one another, another believer. So inside of that other believer is the Holy Spirit. Inside of you is the Holy Spirit. Answer me a question. Does he know what that other person needs? You bet he does. And if you'll walk in the Spirit and he pours in this love, it makes you sensitive. People say, oh, I'm going to practice on being kind. How do you practice being kind? Because you want me to tell you something? It's different every time. It's different every time. One time it may be this kind of a word. Another time it may be this kind of an action. Maybe one time it's just a couple of flowers. That's all it was needed. Maybe one time it's just a kind word. Another time it's this and that. We don't know. You can't try to make a list and then go by that list. It changes as much as our needs change from hour to hour. But the Holy Spirit knows. You can't write a book on this, people. Boy, you know, an adolescent needs one kind of thing, and then when you turn 20, and then you did this, and then you did that, menopause, pre-pause, after-pause, all this kind of stuff, midlife, old life, young life, all these things, always going on. You'd go crazy. That's why men just scream, I can't understand my wife. Quit trying to. Just walk in the Spirit. Let Him go through that agony. He'll give you wisdom, people. He says He will. This is His love. You'll know. The way I like to describe it is, you'll get on this side, and you'll look back and you'll go, oh, that's what kindness looks like. Then I'll do that next time. No, next time that's not what's needed. It's not what's needed. It changes. It's dynamic. Love is dynamic. Even human love is dynamic, but spiritual love is dynamic. So it changes. Okay, let's quickly look at the next two, because they go together. Let's look at the next two. They go together. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Okay, first of all, inner impact. Remember that? Inner impact. What's the inner impact of spiritual love? Not jealous. The world can't see that. That's inside of you. Love is not jealous. You know what this allows? This allows God, this impact of spiritual love, not being jealous, it allows God to bless someone else without getting you out of fellowship. It allows God to bless somebody else in marriage, with their children, with their success at work, with their prosperity, or with whatever it is. And it doesn't faze you at all. People, this is as close you're going to get to heaven on earth, because in heaven, if there are, and I have my questions about it, but let's just talk. If there are this whole thing of rewards and different things in heaven, you know what? It won't bother you one bit. And if you want to get a glimpse of how that can be, right here. How can you go along and people around you prospered and blessed and it not bother your spiritual life at all? Because spiritual love is not jealous. It's not jealous. It doesn't compete. It's not occupied with itself. So it's not jealous. You rejoice in their prosperity. You rejoice in their blessing. Now let's take a look at, quickly, love does not brag. You know what that does? That allows God to bless you without you getting other people out of fellowship. Oh, man, look what God did for me. Hey, man, look at this. Oh, I'm great. God really loves me. Man, I got this and I got that. Boy, God loves me. And then what do? You get somebody else out of fellowship. See, God, this allows you for God to bless you, and you just keep right on going, right on encouraging, right on enjoying life. Maybe sharing what God has given you, these kind of things, but it keeps you in fellowship when God blesses you. This is one of the great impacts of love. Okay, let's look at another one. I want to get finished with the ones that we've studied in this half. Okay, the next one, love is not arrogant. Okay, where is this? This is inside. Where does arrogance take place? In our soul, mental, pride, arrogance. It's the heart. It's the original sin of Satan. He became arrogant in his soul, in his mind. Adam and Eve in the garden, wanting to be independent of God. Be like God means to be independent of God. Arrogance. That's what kills us so many times in life. We're arrogant. We want to control. We want to be in control. We're arrogant. Love is not arrogant. Because love is not occupied with itself. People, if you don't want to be occupied with yourself, don't work on it. Walk in the Spirit, let Him pour in His love, and you won't be arrogant. When you're, see, none of us really need to be told when we're out of fellowship if we think and we watch ourselves. I'd know when I'm out. Boy, there's just so many of these things that come through. Uh-oh, where'd that come from? Oh, that came from my flesh nature. Ah, I'm not in the filling of the Spirit. You don't need to tell me. I know that. See? That's the beauty of this. Love is not arrogant inside. Now, what's going to be the outside of that? Look at the next thing. Love does not act unbecomingly. God cares how His love acts. God cares how His love sounds. The word means, the Greek word, present active indicative, means uncomely, indecent. Huh. It's a good definition. Acting in a manner unbecoming to this love. Unbecoming to love itself. That's acting unbecoming. Spiritual love will not act contrary to what it is. The opposite of kindness is rude, thoughtlessness, mistreatment. Spiritual love will never put down your husband or your wife. When I did the study on SAD, stress, anxiety, depression in Christians' lives, I was appalled. I'm not being arrogant at the things I learned of the way parents speak to their children. I was appalled because I didn't grow up in that kind of home. I was just amazed. And I even talked to various people, Dan and John. Do people do this to their children? They really do a lot. Not just sexual and physical abuse, but verbal abuse. I was just amazed at the way husbands will talk to their wives and about their wives, and wives talk to and about their husbands. It just boggled me. I'm not used to that. And it's going on a lot more than I was aware of. See, love will not act unbecomingly. Spiritual love will not allow you to do that. It will not allow you to do that. Let's just say that what you were going to say is true. Love won't let you say it. Love won't let you gossip. Love won't let you malign your husband, your wife, or someone else in the church or in your work and social life. Love won't allow you to act in a way that's unbecoming to love. Love edifies. It will not act in a way that does not edify that other person in your life. It simply will not allow. It will not be different than what itself is. It's just amazing the way Christians act unbecomingly. to someone they claim to love. I'd hate to be their enemy. I'd hate to be some of these people's enemies, the way they treat each other. It's just amazing. So what do we know immediately? They're not in the filling of the Spirit. We're not here to judge these things. We're simply here to say, you're not in the filling of the Spirit. The Spirit will not pour that kind of love in you. He'll pour in a love that edifies, strengthens, encourages, makes life wonderful. One of my favorite examples, we all know boxing. And boy, you get out there in the ring, you pound away at somebody, and they're pounding away at you, and you go over to your corner, and they put water on you, and they pull your trunk so you can breathe, they clean out your mouth guard, and they do all this stuff, and they encourage you. You're getting your brains beat out, but they're, well, you're doing really good. You're doing great in there, man. You just keep going. See, but you know what happens in a lot of lives? You go back to the corner, and they start beating on you. You go back home, start being beat on. You're beat on in the world. You come home and you're beat on, run down, attacked and maligned and all of these things. Hey, I'm going to go to a neutral corner. I'll just go over here and be by myself. It's a lot safer than in the middle of the ring and in that corner over there. So this becomes very important, people. Very important how love acts. It does not act unbecomingly. Okay, that brings us to the next one. Love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Most human love seeks its own. I love for my benefit. Hey, I love you. You shouldn't treat me that way. It's all about me. It's all about me. Love doesn't seek its own. Not this love. Spiritual love does not seek its own. It's a present active indicative. The verb means to seek after, to look for, to strive, to find. See, seeking yourself, seeking what you want, this is the corruption of the old man. This is the corruption of the flesh, our carnal nature, our flesh nature. This is what our flesh nature does. Our flesh nature seeks its own. Seeks its own advantage. Love is all about me. Love is all for my benefit. And this is the way a lot of people think. They think this way in their marriage. They think this way in life. Love is about me. My being satisfied in the bedroom. My being satisfied at the table. My being satisfied in what I want. And if you really love me, you'd let me have my way all the time. See, if you really love me, it's all about me. Spiritual love, people, think about this now. Was Jesus Christ thinking about himself when he put himself on a cross and died for you and me? No, he wasn't. He humbled himself to the cross because he was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. Love one another as I have loved you. How did he love me? He didn't seek his own welfare. If he had sought his own welfare, he'd have never become man. When he was God, he would have stayed God. He would not have taken on humanity. He would not have come down and lowered himself. I mean, lowered himself below angels to become one of us. We think it's pretty hot being a human being. It's because we're not angels. If you're an angel, being a human being is low. Born of a woman, scum. That's the way angels think of us. But he came below angels. And then as that, he took our place as a servant. You want to be like Christ? Love like Christ. How can I love like Christ? Walk in the Spirit, and he will guide you. Okay, that brings us to the next one. Love is not provoked. And we'll take us a little break, and then I want to finish up these things, go through them as how we're going to love in 08, and then we will end the year with taking communion. And then when I had to run home, I got the Auld Lang Syne, so we can do that. And then we have a special song when we come back in. So let's just break for some fellowship. Not gossip, but some fellowship and conversation. So let's take a break. Thank you. Okay, let's sing. I had another one, but it's a little slow, and you've just eaten, and you need to get it going here. So let's do the 67. Praise Him, praise Him. And I think since you've just eaten, we'll go ahead and stand up. I was going to let you stay, but after you got food in your stomach, you got to stand up to sing. Otherwise, it's all crunched up and you won't sing. Okay. Him ever joyful with the Lord. Praise Him, praise Him. Yesterday, before the message, we had a duet with Marilyn and Wesley Tuttle. Wes's mother and father. His father's home with the Lord. And went home 2003. And some of you made some really nice remarks, so I would like to just get into that. So I'm going to have them sing again for us, Wesley and Marilyn Tuttle. And they're going to sing How Long Has It Been?
How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told Him your heart in secret? How long?
since you knew that he'd answer you and would keep you the long night through.
How long has it been since you woke with the dawn and felt that the day's worth the living? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you?
Beautiful. Okay. I would say thank you, Marilyn and Wesley, but they're not here, so, but we do thank them. Tell your mother we really enjoyed that. Okay. All right, let's open the scriptures to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to go through these last few together, but as I said, I want to come back, take our time, methodically go through them carefully, looking at other scriptures and things that solidify what's being said in these. You are, I hope, still in the filling of the Spirit. It's kind of like in court. You have already been sworn in this morning. You are still under oath. And so you should be in the filling of the Spirit. So let's begin now. We left off with love does not seek its own. And now we come to love is not provoked. Love is not provoked. The compound verb here denotes a movement towards something, and the word means to sharpen, to incite, to irritate, to provoke, to arouse, to anger, or indignation. When are we provoked? We are provoked when we don't get our way. We are provoked when we want to be in control. We want things to be done a certain way, and they're not done, so we are provoked. Spiritual love does not seek its own, the previous impact or effect of spiritual love. And since it does not seek its own, it is not provoked. Human love is provoked. We love someone, and they do not respond the way we want them to. Our love is provoked. We don't get the response we want. Our love is provoked. We don't get them to do what we want. Our love is provoked. Spiritual love does not seek its own, so therefore spiritual love is not provoked. Question: is it possible to live 24 hours without being provoked? The answer is yes. Yes. If you will walk in the Spirit and He pours through His love. His love does not seek its own, so you're not provoked. When you are not provoked, you're able to think, people, about their needs. Why are they acting the way they are? If I am provoked, it's about me. Anger might set in, manipulation to get my way. But if I am not provoked, or if I do not seek my own self, then I'm not aroused, I'm not angry or stirred, or I'm not off course. So it's not provoked away from its objective. And its objective is not about self. Its objective is about the other person, the object of that love. Few people understand any love. Many of my friends in the ministry, some of them want to have a different word for divine love and human love and spiritual love. I don't. To me, there are various characteristics that should be common in all love, even in human love. We can learn if I were teaching young people again, or married, single married class, or something like that, single married, a single class, young married class, I would talk about this aspect of what we're dealing with right now in dealing with being occupied with self and loving for your advantage, as opposed to being occupied with something about the other person and their needs. So these two go together. If it does not seek its own, it is not provoked. Can't be provoked. And if it's not provoked, I want to repeat this and then I want to move on. We're going to come back here and go through this very carefully and through the text. A lot of passages, but if it doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked. If it's not provoked, it can carry out its mission. Way to get distracted in your mission, in your marriage, in your church, and in your life, is to be provoked. You can't be that. Watch professionals, athletes, coaches, just in the sports realm, those that are provoked, they might lose control of what to do next. One of the things I admired about Tom Landry, no matter what happened, he was thinking about the next play. He was not thinking about the bad call by the referee, where he might have had a 1st and 10, but now he has a 3rd and 20. He has to be ready to make a call for that 3rd and 20 right away. If he's provoked, if he's reacting, he can't think of it quickly. He's got to set that aside. So this is what love does. It stays focused on its purpose. Let's go to the next one. Love, spiritual love. Remember, love is the subject, not you. This is what will happen to you when you allow the Holy Spirit to pour this love through you. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now I want to just deal with this one a moment so that you can see what we have going on here. This love does, what you have in the New American Standard, does not take into account, just leave it like that, a wrong. Okay, now, the King James says, thinks, this is the King James, thinks no evil. The New American Standard says, it keeps no record of wrong. NIV keeps, spiritual love, keeps no record of wrong. Now, textually, I don't like the NIV. But in life, I like that. Because there are people, they keep account. And boy, they'll let you know. Yeah, last December 31st, let me tell you. You know, and 3 weeks ago, you did this. See? I have a good friend in Houston. Bless his heart, I love him. He came and took care when I had my quadruple heart bypass. But boy, he keeps a record of everything. I'll say, no, I don't think you sent me. Oh yeah, I got it right here in your envelope. Last thing you know, I sent it to you. All right, forget it. And while I don't like that translation, I like the concept. But what's our problem here? What's going on in the text? In the Greek, this phrase is composed of 3 Greek words. 3 Greek words. You have 3 words here in the King James, but it's 3 Greek words. The first word means, in a sense, to think, to reckon. That's a good Texas word. Well, I reckon, and we like that word. And any good Texan can relate to that. But it means to reckon. It means to calculate. And starts off present middle indicative of logizomai, and logos comes from to reason, to think through, to reckon, to go through your mind on these things. Then the second word is a negative, as you have with the King James, no or not. And then the third word, though, they have evil. The New American Standard says take into account. So take account, take into account, does not do this. And the NIV has the record. But the word is kakos, and it means worthless. What is interesting is that this Greek word comes from the verb to give back, to receive, to cause trouble. It's what this word means. And so we put all this thing together, and the New American comes the closest to what the Greek is saying. Doesn't take into account the wrong. They leave off the wrong. See, they leave off the wrong, and here you have the evil. Here you have the wrong. So it's a wrong done to you. We're dealing with something done to us that's wrong, hurtful, something like this. First, what does the negative modify as we try to put it together? What does that negative modify? So we have it in three cases. We have our negative. It's going to help us put the thing together. Does the negative modify the thinking, the reckoning, as the New American has it, does not take into account a wrong suffered? So does it modify that? Or does the negative modify the adjectival noun, bad, wrong, worthless, this type of thing, as the King James has it, or really the NIV? If we stay with the Greek construction of our text, just contextually, the flow that Paul is using, the negative modifies the verb, does not act unbecoming. See, that modifies the verb. So if we read through these, the negative goes with the verb. So we want to stay with that this time. So we want to stay with the negative here, not take into account, not consider. Love is what? Not jealous. The verb is jealousy. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecoming, not seek its own, not provoke. Coming up in a moment, not rejoice. So here the negative modifies the verb, which is further supported that we're in the right translation with the New American Standard and the way they've translated it, with the fact that the negative, the negative modifying the verb, and then we come to what it's going to deal with. So we have does not take into account, does not reckon. Now let's look at the last part. What does spiritual love not take into account? What does spiritual love not reckon? Something done to love. Something done to it. Think with me. The subject of our study is spiritual love. Not you. Not you. Spiritual love. You are not these things. It's not talking about you and me. It's talking about spiritual love. It is not you who has been offended. It's love that has been offended. It's the love of Christ that has been offended. Remember, they hate you because they first hated me. See, when we love in human love, it's our love that's been rejected. It's our love that's been hurt. But in spiritual love, people, it's not your love. It's His love. And His love is not hurt. His love is not rejected. And therefore you and I are not hurt. You and I are not rejected. We're protected by spiritual love. So this becomes very important as to how we deal with these things. So the love that the Holy Spirit flows through you people, it doesn't take into account a wrong. It doesn't take into account being rejected. It doesn't deal with it. Father, forgive them. Why could Christ say that? It was His love that put Him on a cross. And His love is not offended and does not consider the wrong. People, if we get stuck on that, once again, we lose our objective. We lose the objective. We lose the purpose of the love in the first place. If we get so stuck on how people react to it and deal with it and hurt it, reject it, all these things to deal. If it considers all of these things, then it finally, that's it, I'm not going to do it anymore. You don't like it, you don't like me, I don't like you. But here's what our objective is. What is our objective? Our objective is the spiritual. Now, human love, romantic love is something else. A spiritual love, our objective is the spiritual. That person's spiritual life, their relationship with Christ. The relationship with Christ in the world. And if it's reacting, then it cannot bring people to where you want them in the world. The next two concern with happiness of love. The next two are concerned with the happiness of love, the joy of love. So let's take a look at the next two. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Okay, the negative is placed before the verb again. We have the present active indicative of the verb kairo. I have not dealt a great deal with the verb breakdown because I've told you what they are, but just so for the sake of your knowing, when you have that present tense, present active indicative, it's what's consistent. It's what's consistent in the way that love will always be. It's a present active indicative. Indicative is reality. The present tense is, this is the flow of it. As long as you're walking in the Spirit and this love is flowing out from you, this is the condition always. This is the way it's going to be in your soul, in your life, and the impact of that love. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Well, there we have it. Sunday morning. We spent nearly the whole class Sunday morning on one concept, righteousness. Remember? Righteousness. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. So many people think righteousness is the way you and I live and all these things that we looked at Sunday morning. Here we find it again, and now we find it related to love. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. The Greek word here is the root for righteousness in Romans 1, but here it's plus the negative alpha, so therefore unrighteous. I want you to know carefully what it says and what it doesn't say. Love does not rejoice in regard to unrighteousness. Note what it doesn't say, though, and this is so important. It does not say that love reacts to unrighteousness. It does not say that love judges unrighteousness. See, most preachers take this phrase as meaning love is pious and judges unrighteousness. People, love is aware of unrighteousness. Don't misunderstand. Don't misunderstand. It is aware of sin. It's aware of unrighteousness. But it doesn't judge it. And it doesn't slander and it doesn't gossip and all the things that preachers like it to do. It doesn't react to it. It just says it doesn't rejoice in it. Well, I can't go help that person because if I go help that person, people will think I can, and they might even, I condone what they do. People, Christ came down and died on a cross for what I do in sin. But so many Christians are so afraid. If I go over and encourage and try to work with somebody involved in some pattern of sin or some sin, then I'm condoning. No, you're not condoning at all. You're restoring. That's what love does. So many people are so afraid about this. See, love isn't worried about itself. Putting it in a way that Texans will understand, when you're great, you don't have to worry about yourself. Spiritual love is already the greatest. It knows itself. It doesn't have to defend itself. So love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Doesn't find any happiness in unrighteousness. But people, it doesn't say that it judges it. Doesn't say that. It just simply says it does not rejoice over unrighteousness. Now the next phrase tells us what spiritual love finds happiness over. What spiritual love does rejoice over. Now this next phrase also starts a list of six wonderful positive impacts of spiritual love. Six impacts that you can expect this love as it flows through you to characterize your love, to characterize your life, if you love as Christ loved. Six wonderful concepts. Let's see what it does rejoice in. And I love this. It rejoices in truth. The particle day doesn't set up a strong conjunction. It forms a transition from. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And the reason I said that to you is not to impress you with the language, but to get you to think about this. I want you to note, it doesn't say that love rejoices in righteousness. It doesn't say that, does it? This is very important. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. But look what it does rejoice in. It rejoices in the truth. The word to rejoice is another compound word. And it means simply that for tonight, to rejoice, the happiness that flows from it. And what spiritual love finds happiness in and rejoices over is Aletheia, or Aletheia, the girl's name. And it means truth. This is beautiful. We're learning something really powerful about love. Some people think that love is blind. Love is emotional. But here we learn something powerful about love. Please pay attention. It loves and rejoices. It rejoices over truth. It knows truth. It's not blind. It rejoices over truth. Spiritual love is not blind to wrong. It's not blind to unrighteousness. But spiritual love doesn't react to those things. But spiritual love does rejoice over truth. Now, why is truth placed instead of righteousness? See, you would have thought in a poetic flow. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in righteousness. It doesn't say that. So we have something that we want to put alongside and in opposition to unrighteousness. And what is it? Truth. Truth. It does not say spiritual love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in righteousness. Truth is placed in opposition to unrighteousness. Spiritual love not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Why truth here? Why did the Holy Spirit pick the word truth here? Because love sees what all self-righteous, legalistic Christians and other non-Christian religious people do not see. And that is that truth is that Jesus Christ took care of all unrighteousness on the cross. That's the truth. He took care of it on the cross. Self-righteous Christians, legalistics, like to talk about the cross, but they prefer to judge by the law. They prefer to separate. They prefer to evaluate believers by their sins. And while they hide behind their righteousness, they really don't rejoice in the truth. To rejoice in the truth is not worried about your sin because Christ bore it on the cross. And I believe that. He's not worried about your sin. He's concerned about you trusting Him as an unbeliever. He's concerned about you walking in His Spirit by faith as a believer. That's what He's concerned with. And that's truth. And that's what love rejoices in. Rejoices in that truth. The Holy Spirit closes the declaration on spiritual love with five all-inclusive descriptions of spiritual love. You might call this the comprehensiveness of love. Found in the Greek, panta, pos, it means it occurs with each of these verbs, all. Now, in your text, you have things, all things. Things technically is not in the Greek, but it's understood. With all things, we have four all things. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The Greek all may be understood as an adjective, used as a noun, but it may also be taken as an adverb, and I want to show you that even tonight. I will deal with it more when we come back this journey. But even as an adverb, the manner in which love bears, the manner in which love believes and hopes and endures, rather than to what it believes and bears, believes and hopes and endures. It can take it either way. It can deal with, it can describe all the things that love believes, that love endures, that love bears, that love hopes for, or it can be the manner in which it does this. And I'll show you that as we go through this. It's powerful. This is beautiful stuff. All things. This means that love looks or sees. Please, this is it now. What love does is that, and I'm kind of putting this as we're going to go through each of those a little bit, but what I want you to see is the grand picture here. All things means that love looks and sees and comprehends the total of life. See, I can do one of two things. I can look and comprehend every little wrong you do, how you've hurt me, and put those together. Or love can comprehend and see the total of love and how it all is part of life. There's going to be that hurt, and there's going to be that joy. There's going to be that purpose in Christ of why we're going to go through this in our marriage, in our ministries, in our friendships, in our life, because love sees the whole, not just that individual part. So many people are so narrow-minded in their love perspective. Spiritual love is so broad in its perspective. It sees the totalness. And that's what we're going to look at with the adverb in all of this. Spiritual life does not separate the joy and the happiness from the hurts and the sorrows and the pain, but sees them only as a part of this whole picture of God's plan. Spiritual love also sees and evaluates people, don't misunderstand me, the individual parts. That's why it does not react to it, but it does see them. But what we're looking at now is how love looks at the totalness of the relationship. Spiritual love looks at all experiences in life, in a marriage, in a family, in church, friendships, our whole journey. Each one of us are on a journey. People, that's why I beg you to pray for one another. Don't judge one another. You see somebody, you travel through life, somebody's got a flat tire, somebody stopped at Las Vegas, somebody stopped up in the mountains to watch the moon go by and the clouds, and somebody else got stuck in a metropolitan making money. And we can look at all these and evaluate. No, we're all on a journey. And another believer doesn't need your criticism, needs your love, needs your prayers. But if you're reacting, you won't pray for them. So this is what love is going to do for us in all of these things. Spiritual love examines them for their individual value as part of the whole. It doesn't take it out and forget it. Spiritual love bears all things. This is another impact. Another effect of spiritual love. Remember, spiritual love is force. It's another impact. Virtually impossible by human love. Present active indicative. Stego. Beautiful word. I wish we had another 5 hours for this word, but we will when we study it. The word means several different things is why I'd like to spend time on it, because here it says it bears all things. It also means to cover all things. It means to support all things. All of that in this one word of what love does. Let's take a look at bearing. It bears all things. Okay, we have a lot that we need to do here. Spiritual love bears all things, the good and the bad, as individual parts of the whole. Spiritual love bears under all circumstances, the whole itself. This means that spiritual love will bear the faults and failures and sins of others without itself getting out of kilter, because it is not going to judge it. It bears it. What do we have in Galatians chapter 6? Bear one another's what? Bear another one's burdens. What kind of burdens? Burdens as a result of sin. Spiritual love can do that. A lot of people say, you made your bed, you lie in it. What has Jesus Christ said? You made the sin, I'll bear it on the cross. Not one of you bore your own sins. And don't arrogantly think you have. When you point your finger and you look at some other believer who has sinned and they're going through hardship because of their sin, don't you sit back self-righteously like you bore your own, because you didn't. Jesus Christ bore it on a cross. When a love like Christ, you bear another person's burdens so that they can get up. See, what most Christians like to do is put more weight on them, condemnation, judgment, shame, and guilt. And that believer will never get up and walk. A spirit-filled believer will do because of spiritual love. Let me help you with your yoke. Why? So that you can get up and walk in Christ. So that you can get up and walk in the Spirit. So that you can get up and love as Christ loved. This is what love does. It sees the objective. What we're doing here. What's this all about? That's what love looks at. And that's what love cares about. So this love is to live. It wants itself to live and others to live. So it's going to bear all these things. This love bears another's sins and failures. It bears through them in your life. husband, wife, friends, at church, at work, the pastor, the deacons, different people have different patterns, different things that irritate you. Love bears that. Love is not put out of kilter by all of those things. That's what makes love so strong, and that's why spiritual love will make you strong. So it bears the sins of others. It means to bear the effects of sins and the failures of others. I wish we had time, but let me just give it to you, and then you can write it down if you're writing, but we'll look at it later in detail. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, above everything else, keep fervent in your love, that spiritual love, for one another. You know why? Because love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. See, what most people do is this. Here's what most people do. They look for a pen. That's what most people do. Here it is. Okay. Now, here's the sin. Or even sins. Here's what most people do. They come right here, and boy, they stop, and they go down and concentrate on it. What spiritual love does, spiritual love covers over the sin and sees the need. That's what spiritual love does. It looks over the sin and sees the need. Why did that person do this and do that? And what can I do to bring them into the Spirit? What can I do to restore them? Do I stop at the sin and concentrate on it? No, that's not what Peter says. It's not what the Holy Spirit says in 1 Peter. It covers. See, a lot of Christians don't like that. Oh, they hate that. Oh, you're covering up sin. You're covering up what they do wrong. We want it on the front page. We want how every Christian sins on the front page. We want everybody to know. Not love. Love doesn't want anyone to know. Love wants to cover it up. You know where the word comes from? I'll tell you where the word comes from very quickly. Word comes from the mercy seat. Remember the mercy seat in the Old Testament? There's the mercy seat. And what was inside of the box underneath the mercy seat were emblems of sin. And what was put on top of the mercy seat? The blood of the sacrificed bull or lamb or whatever the animal was at that occasion. And what did the blood do? It covered it. It covered it. And where were your sins covered, people? At the cross. This is why spiritual love covers sin. Spiritual love doesn't rejoice in it. Spiritual love covers it up. Doesn't make an issue out of it. This is what spiritual love will do. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. That's what spiritual love will do. It covers the transgressions. And why does sin cover? Why does spiritual love cover the sins? For restoration, reconciliation, fellowship. Boy, I don't want to continue the fighting with my wife. I want to love her. But if I'm going to react to a sin, I'm going to react to a failure, we're never going to make it. I want to put it in crude terms. I want you to understand. I want to be in bed with her tonight. If I react over it, we won't be together. Let's cover it up. Get restored in the Spirit so we can have fellowship. And that's what love, spiritual love does in our Christian life. I want that believer out there witnessing for Christ. I want them loving as Christ loved. I want them in His glory. I don't want them suffering for their sin. My Savior did that on the cross. I want them walking. I want them in the light. So love covers a multitude of sin. Psalm 85:2, Thou didst forgive the iniquity of Thy people. Thou didst cover all their sin. So don't be frightened by the fact that spiritual love covers sin. Secondly, this means that spiritual love endures the faults and sins and failures of others. Romans 15:1. Now we who are strong. Can you imagine? I thought I was going to get all this where we turned to it and all. Oh well. Now we who are strong. Who are the strong? Those walking in the Holy Spirit by faith. Ought to what? Bear the weakness of those without strength. And not just please ourselves. This is what love will do. The next thing that love will do, love believes all things. And people, it is. It's our word. Present active indicative. Pistuo, to believe. Have faith in, trust. And again, we have the all again. People, this does not mean that spiritual love is gullible. I just want to make this clear. Spiritual love is not some gullible teenage girl who believes the words of a wolf. No, that's not love. That's not spiritual love. It's not gullible. That's not what it means when it says it believes all things. The expression all things is used throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. Its interpretation of what's meant by the all things depends on the context. And we were going to look at a lot of lists. We don't have time to look at a long list. All things you ask in prayer. With God, all things are possible. The Holy Spirit teaches all things. All things are lawful for me. Oh, well, have fun with that one. All things are lawful for me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And of course, the one we know that God causes all things to work together for good. So we have to deal with this all things sometime. And what does it involve? Well, let me just tell you what it involves here very quickly tonight. Spiritual love believes all things about spiritual love. Spiritual love believes all the impacts that spiritual love will have. Spiritual love believes something about itself. Spiritual love believes that it will produce all the effects and the impacts that are characteristic of it. Spiritual love believes that it will produce the designated effects and impacts that it's designed to do. Spiritual love believes all. What does that mean? In all circumstances. Getting back to that adverb, it means in all circumstances. It may not look good. See, when is our faith challenged? When things don't look good. Don't look like it's working. That doesn't bother faith or spiritual love. When it says it believes all, it means in all circumstances. It's going to believe and continue in this impact. I wish we had a time to develop further the impact of that. Let's move to the next one. Spiritual love. Well, I got a whole lot on spiritual love believing, but we've got to move on. We'll take it up. That'll give you maybe some interest to come when we do it. Okay. Spiritual love hopes all things. Let's put something into perspective of what is said about love here. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So now we learn how important hope is. It's right there with it. The word is epizo, and it does mean present active indicative, hope, again, all. First, we want to understand the Greek word, hope. It's different from the English word. See, our English word is, I hope it doesn't rain tonight. It may or may not. I hope it doesn't snow tonight. It may or may not. I hope it doesn't snow in New York. It may or may not. I hope these things. That's not the Greek. The Greek is a confidence. The Greek is a confidence. Confident of these things. So when it says that hope, that spiritual love hopes all things, means that in the most hopeless of circumstances, spiritual love is confident. That's why it keeps on loving people, because it's confident. That's why it stays firm. That's why it doesn't retreat. When most people stop loving, spiritual love is still loving. When most people stop believing, spiritual love is still hoping, is still confident that it will occur. So spiritual love hopes all things. Then it says spiritual love endures all things. I want to say something quickly about enduring. Hupomeno. Now, we had spiritual love, first thing is long suffering. Now we have spiritual love is endures all things. What's the difference between long suffering, makothumia, and our word endures all things, hupomeno? Here's the difference. Makothumia, long suffering, deals with people. Hupomeno deals with circumstances. This word deals with the circumstances. Makothumia, directed toward others. Hupomeno, directed toward things and circumstances. Certainly our love is challenged by people. But people, our love is also challenged by circumstances. Poverty will beat you down if it's continued. Physical pain will beat you down. Living in discouraging circumstances will eventually beat you down. Living with a man that doesn't love you and doesn't care will beat you down. Living with a woman that doesn't care, doesn't love you, will beat you down. Living in circumstances of life where there is no life will finally beat you down. But let me tell you about this. It doesn't care about the circumstances. It still loves. Spiritual love still loves, regardless of the circumstance. How and why? Why would Jesus Christ love? The Jews rejected him, spit on him, crucified him. They spit on him, they beat him, they crucified him. Peter denied him. Disciples ran from him. All the things that happened, things, and he still loved. Circumstances affect a lot of people's love. Not people, circumstances. It doesn't affect spiritual love. It doesn't care about the circumstance. It will endure all of those circumstances. And then finally, we have the all-inclusiveness impact, the all-inclusive impact of spiritual love. Love never fails. Agape plus the all-inclusive negative, it never fails. The Greek word present active indicative means to fall away, to fail, to be without effect. You know what this means? This means that when all else is gone, love is still standing. That's why love is eternal. It never fails. It'll be here for all eternity. Secondly, this means that spiritual love will never fail in your life. You can count on, you may not see the results. You may not see them, but spiritual love never fails. Loving is Christ's love in your life. You can be assured of this one fact. It will never fail to accomplish that what love is designed to accomplish. It never fails. Well, we will develop this in further detail, but this is what we want to aspire to in the year 2008 in loving as Christ's love. Because remember, no one is going to see how Christ's love unless they see it through you. If they don't see it through you, they're not going to see it. They're not going to see how Christ loves unless it's through you. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our communion. We want to take out the old year and bring in the new year and the communion. So let's prepare for that. Communion has two elements. It has bread, as you know, and then it has the wine. And we want to understand what's going on with these two elements very briefly. The bread represents the love of Jesus Christ when, as God, he became man because love saw our need. What's it going to take to save us eternally? What's it going to take to reconcile us to a relationship with God? It's going to take for Jesus Christ to come and bear the judgment of the sins of the world upon the cross. And his love said, I'll do it. His love said, I'll do it. And that's what the bread represents. It represents God becoming man. And as man delivering his body up on the cross. Different churches have different customs in regard to the communion. There are very few, if any, really restrictive rules about the communion. Some churches are very rigid about it. Who can have it, eat it, and serve it, and even who can serve it, and circumstances. But none of that lines up with Scripture. I always laugh when they tell me all these, oh yeah, only certain people can do it. Oh, so I see. So you're telling me that if I've got a group of women in prison in Germany during World War II and they're Christian, they can never have communion. You're telling me that a group of men in some horrible circumstance and there's no preacher around, no deacon around, nobody spiritually great around, they can't have communion. No, there's no rules. If you want to be a believer, be in the power of the Spirit to partake. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the one ritual that you've given, a ritual that reminds us who we are in Christ, reminds us how we got here, that Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. In Christ's name, amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we may have communion together. For I received from the Lord that which I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served, that we may partake together. Cup that you hold in your hand, people, is one of the most beautiful pictures of love. The whole communion, the first words in John 14 in the upper room, hours before he's going to be crucified, the love of Christ is not concerned about himself and about what's going to happen. First thing he says to the disciples in 14 is, let not your heart be troubled. Their heart was troubled and he knew it. He was observant. Love is observant. He saw where they were, disturbed in fear. What's going to happen to them? All the things going on in their soul, he puts them at peace. Let not your heart be troubled. And then he goes on to tell them he's leaving, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And just as you believed in me, you believe in him. As you followed me, you follow him. As you walk with me, you walk with him. So the cup is a cup of the new covenant. It's a new covenant on how we live our life with Jesus Christ absent from earth. He cared that much about us. Not just to die and give us eternal life, but that we could live each day in comfort and peace and love as he loved. So he gave us the Spirit. Will you please stand? In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper. Passover is over. It's now moving into the church. Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The disciples, along with Christ, walked out singing. Now, we're not going to walk out into the neighborhood this time of night singing. They'll probably lock us up. But let's open your hymnals. You'll open your hymnals to 111. Open your hymnals to 111, and what we're going to do is our tradition here. We're going to sing the four verses of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we will sing and close out here with Auld Lang Syne. So let's sing hymn number 111. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the few moments we've had to just look at each of these impacts and effects of spiritual love as it flows through us, loving as Christ loved. I pray now that your Spirit will take the things that we've examined, let them solidify in our souls, that they might become reality in our lives, that people will see how Christ loved by the way we love. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to use this assembly over the year of 2008 in spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and to believer right here and in other places where you send us. Father, pray that everyone tonight gets home safely. Thank you for our worship tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, now, you should have a sheet. We've changed the whole momentum now. Now we're on different momentum. You should have a sheet and shift gears. And some of you should have a larger print if you need it, and of Auld Lang Syne. Now, this goes by. I love this part, and it goes by so fast. So, Wes, just play through it once, and then we'll sing all the verses. All right. Happy New Year, y'all!